Our text once again comes from the book of Ephesians. This morning, our text, verses 8 through 10 of chapter 2. Once again, we'll read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Lord, you know how I feel my weakness in coming before mountain peak texts that you give to us in your holy word. You know the sense of intimidation that I feel coming before this passage. And yet, Lord, we plead the clarity of the verses, that you would do our souls much good, that you would do us good as believers and understanding more of your truth, that you would do good to the souls of sinners in making the way of salvation to be very plain to them. Now, Father, it is an encouragement to us to consider the good works that we will do in this life, that these are works that you have thought about from eternity past. These are works that you have prepared for us to walk in them. And surely, Lord, it is a good work for us as a congregation to take up your word and to worship you, to love you and adore you, even as we consider each phrase and each preposition and each verb and noun in these verses before us. Give us the encouragement to know that you have thought about us worshiping you this day with this text before us. Expand our own hearts. Expand my desire to walk in the good work of speaking your word. So, Lord, draw near to us. We pray that any lingering effects with the time change, that you would make those to be of nothing. Anything of the lingering effects of illness or tiredness, we pray that you would put those to the side and breathe on us, O Spirit of God. Make the ignorant and the uninformed to know of a truth that God is in this place. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks of a good Christian man that he knew who would regularly give his testimony, and he would give his testimony along the lines of saying something like this: "I decided for Christ 30 years ago, and I have never regretted it." Well, we are glad for his testimony. But we may ask with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones as to whether or not there's anything wrong with that particular way of giving one's testimony. It's not the way that Paul speaks exactly, is it? "My salvation is not primarily what I have done, but what God has done to me." The man might better have put it, 30 years ago, I was dead in trespasses and sins, but God began to do something to me. I became aware of God dealing with me, and I felt God smashing me. I felt the hands of God remaking me. That is Paul's way of putting it. Not that I decided to follow Christ. No, not at all. That comes in, but that comes in later. Well, as we are looking here at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, we've seen how these verses fit together as a unit. There is something here of the of verses 1 through 3, the message there of you were dead, you were disobedient, you were damned. Then in verses 4 through 7, we have the emphasis on man's great need of true conversion, where Paul is not content to say, all right, I already told you that you were dead in your transgressions and you were disobeying. You were obeying the world and you were obeying the flesh and you were obeying the devil. But now he comes back in verse 4 and verse 5 to repeat this theme, even when we were dead in transgressions. So man's great need of true conversion. And God's complex motive for true conversion. Why did God do this? Because of his rich mercy, because of his great love, because of his superabundant grace, and because of his Christ-centered kindness. And then God's complex act in true conversion. God made us alive with Christ. God raised us up with Christ. And God seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. But now, as we come to our verses and continue this long sentence, this paragraph that goes on into verses 8 through 10, we want to consider here in verse 8 something of the summary pronouncement. This is Roman numeral 1. The summary pronouncement of the divine cause of salvation. And notice with me the connection here of verse 8 with that which has preceded before. You see it there, verse 8, for. Whatever is going on here in verse 8 is something of a conclusion to what he has said before. You have been dead in your transgressions and your sins, but God, he has worked. And now when we're talking about the cause, why is it that some have this salvation? It is due to God. So here is the summary pronouncement of the divine cause of salvation. But then notice with me the expansion on this grace pronouncement. You remember that it is back there in verse 5 that we first meet with that little parenthetical statement, the end of verse 5, by grace you have been saved. And now we have in verse 8 the expansion on this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So the message is expanded. And you see what Paul is doing. Paul's first about talked about their deadness. Now he comes along and he talks in the middle section about what God has done. But God, rich in mercy. But let me remind you, you were dead in your transgressions. At the same time, let me tell you where we're going to go. We're going to talk about grace. You've been saved by grace. And now we come in verse 8 through 10 to that of the grace of God being the cause of our salvation. Notice with me, A, the reality of our salvation. Here, that perfect tense again, for by grace you have been saved. You have been saved from wrath and from guilt and from shame. And we don't look forward to hell, but we look forward to heaven with God. This perfect tense of the verb is something that is done there in the past. And then it is something that focuses or has its abiding result thereof into the future. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is as though Paul is saying you can know that you are in a state of grace. For you have been saved. Something that's been done when you believed in Christ and you're going to be saved. The Lord Jesus can say to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Now consider with me that Christianity is not primarily an issue of religious ritual. That we have to do this and we have to make sure that we hang on to this and we have to be able to do this. But rather it is a matter of God doing a work in our hearts. We have been saved. Do you know, as you sit here this morning, what it is to be saved? Has there come a point in your life where you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul and there has been a wonderful transformation that took place then? The kind of thing that once it's happened, it's always going to continue on with its abiding results. Salvation is a matter of our experience in the here and now. Well, so much then for the reality. Come with me, secondly, be to the divine basis of our salvation. We have a salvation. We have a forgiveness of our sins. But now in the first phrase of verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. Grace, God's undeserved favor to sinners. God's undeserved favor to sinners who are dead in their transgressions, who are listening to the world and listening to the devil and listening to their own flesh, and they're not listening to God. And God doesn't find anything within them that is attractive. Everything about them is repulsive, but still God saves them. Salvation is by grace. This is being underscored in this whole section, isn't it? How could anyone miss it? Why is it that God saves sinners who are going after the world and after the flesh and after the devil? It's because of his rich mercy, because of his great love, his superabundant grace, and his Christ-centered kindness. One illustrates it this way. There are these boys who have broken in to an older man's greenhouse, and they've broken out several of the panes of the glass. In the course of time, they are caught. They are found out. And if the old man wanted to, he could grab each of them by the ear and take them down to the police station and press charges, and all of that would be his right. But out of mercy, the man doesn't give them what they deserve. That's what mercy is. But then grace is, he says, now, boys, this is what I could do to you. That's not what I'm going to do to you. And in fact, I'm not even going to make you pay for the glass, but I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to fix it. You're not really capable of putting the glass in. You may end up cutting yourself in the process. I'm going to do it. But you're going to sit there and watch me. And there is the mercy. You don't go to the police station, and there is the grace. You don't have to pay for it, but you're going to sit there and watch so that you have a sense of what the man has done for you. And that's what God wants. He wants us to take note of what he has done. He hasn't grabbed us by the ear and taken us to the eternal police station and said, be damned, pay for it. But rather, he has paid for it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember what Paul's prayer has been there in chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding having been enlightened, I'm praying that you may know what is the hope. What are the riches of the glory? In verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? I want you to know about this power. And he's talking about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection from the dead. And this same power is brought to us as believers in the Lord Jesus. What kind of power? You're dead in your transgressions and sin, but God quickens us. God makes us alive in the Lord Jesus. It is by grace that you have been saved. You see that testimony? Well, 30 years ago, I found Jesus. 30 years ago, I decided to change my life. No. 30 years ago, I was dead in my transgressions and sins, and God began to work and cut me down and smash me. And he's remade me into something altogether different. By grace, you have been saved. But then thirdly, see, consider the human instrumentality in our salvation. The human instrumentality, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And God doesn't exercise the faith. God may give the faith, but we are the ones who have to come in the crisis of our own decision and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is not passive in his salvation. Our Lord spoke to these men as they asked the question, John 6, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Believing is what man does. But even the believing that man does, God is behind that. God is the one who brings us to life. And as we come to life, we understand what is going on. And we say, I believe in the God who has brought me to life. Here is what man does. And don't you appreciate the balance of the scriptures? The balance of the Word of God that comes along and says, all right, salvation is by grace. God's got to work. You're dead in your sins and God's got to make you alive. And it is by grace. But you know what? It is through faith. There is something that you must do. And in our own thinking and in our own evangelism, we have to do all of this as well. We have to be balanced. It is by grace that we are saved. But you know what, sinner? You've got to believe. And if you will not, it is on your own head. Well, Roman numeral 2. We've seen something here of our first point, the summary pronouncement of the divine cause of salvation. Why are we saved? Ultimately, it is traced back to God's grace. But then secondly, the twofold denunciation. The twofold denunciation of the human cause of salvation. Paul wants to make it very plain. He moves on to the middle part here of verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Consider with me, A, under Roman numeral 2, grace, salvation, and faith don't originate in man. Now, why did he need to tell us? He's already told us that it originated in God. But this is the mark of a good teacher. He tells us what the truth is, and then he tells us what the truth is not. And Paul wants this point to be abundantly plain. So the negative phrase here in the latter part of verse 8, that negative phrase, denying human source, and that not of yourselves. That looks back to something that is earlier. And here is a great debate. Is the text saying, and that is not of yourselves? It is saying that faith is not of yourselves? Is it saying that salvation is not of yourselves? Is it not saying that grace is not of yourselves? What is it saying? That not of yourself. Well, it's interesting that if you look strictly at the Greek grammar, that the little word this doesn't exactly agree with any one of those in this particular form. But it seems that it's looking back over the whole phrase. Consider with me Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Here that little word this is used. Therefore, it's almost like therefore this. I also, after I heard of your faith and your love for all, I'm praying for you. Because of what has gone before. And is it that just in the immediate verse we have in verse 14 to the praise of his glory? Well, much more likely it is what the Father has done, what the Son has done, and what the Spirit has done. And now I'm going to pray for you. So that this has a tendency to look back longer. In Ephesians 3 and verse 1, Paul begins this new chapter by saying, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, I do what? But the point is that verse 1 is looking back to chapter 2, the Jews and the Gentiles being brought. It's not a particular word, a particular phrase, but it's the whole section there, that whole paragraph. And then we have it in Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus. What reason? That which has just gone on before. And so when we come back to our text here in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, and we say, what is the that, what is the this talking about? Well, let's just have it talk about everything. If it's talking about faith, that is the heart of our ability to respond. If it's talking about grace, well, we know that already. If it's talking about salvation, so salvation and grace and faith are not out of ourselves. Not is the language of denial. It's the language that the teacher is being very plain. The of, not of yourselves, is a language of origin. It's in the original, it's more of a sense of out of. Salvation and grace and faith didn't come out of you. Didn't come out of any of you, Paul is saying. Didn't come out of yourselves. We could put it y'all. Western Pennsylvania, some areas, don't they say use? It didn't come out of use. It didn't come out of yourselves. It's the plural. And so Paul is making a very plain point here. Salvation and this faith have its origin in God, and it's not of yourselves. But then the positive phrase that emphasizes God's involvement. Paul is saying here that at least faith is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. And notice with me how Paul reasons. It's very interesting, this passage dealing with the issue of suffering for the cause of Christ. He encourages them in their suffering by saying, all right, you know you're going to get this and you know you're going to get that. Philippians 1 and verse 29. For to you it has been granted, for you have been graced. To you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You see what Paul is saying. Any old buddy knows that it's been granted to you in order to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that you know that all of us, it's been granted to us to have this ability to believe in Christ, I want you to understand it's also been granted to you to suffer. You see, when we look at it, we might reason in terms of, well, my suffering has come from as a gift from God, and perhaps maybe faith has come as a gift from God. That's not how Paul is reasoning in Philippians 1:29, is it? So anybody knows that it has been granted to us to believe. And I'm reminding you that it's been granted to us that we also suffer for the cause of Christ. It is very likely that Paul is saying that grace and salvation and faith are all a part of this gift that comes to us from God. Stuart Elliott, imagine offering a corpse a present. And the corpse comes to life, stretches out a hand, and dances away, clasping the gift. Could this former corpse congratulate himself on what he had done? Would he feel that he had made any contribution to his joy? Would he not rather give all the credit to the one who spoke the life-giving word? Would not his praise be doubled when he found out that the life-giver was also the gift-giver, that they were one and the same person? Grace, salvation, and faith don't originate in man. But then secondly, B. Grace, salvation, and faith don't originate in man's works. You see verse 9. Not of man. That's verse 8. Verse 9. Not out of works, lest anyone should boast. Here's the negative phrase that excludes works. Grace, salvation, and faith are not due to anything in man. The latter part of verse 8. Grace, salvation, and faith are not due to anything done by man. That's verse 9. Grace, salvation, and faith do not arise out of anything of the works of man. Now, it appears to me that it would be hard to imagine a clear expression of the doctrine of justification by faith. That it's not by works. It's not that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then I'll add my little works along with it. Let's ask ourselves a question. What part do my going to church, my giving to the church, my helping that elderly lady in the grocery store parking lot with her groceries, getting them out of the cart and into her trunk, my taking a meal to a sick neighbor, my praying through my rosary, what part do all of these things that I might do have to do with my being right with God? Nothing. Not of man, not of works. Not out of works. It doesn't arise out of the works that we are justified, that we are made right with God. But then notice a little purpose phrase here in verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. According to this text, God evidently does not want us congratulating ourselves on what we have done. We can have a sense of, well, you know why I'm a Christian and my brother in the flesh is not a Christian?
You know why I'm a believer and my sister is not? You know why I'm a believer and my cousin is not? Well, and it's due to something I have done or something that I have thought or something that I have felt. Paul says, no, it's not. It's not due to anything in the man. It's not due to anything that the man has done. You may like to turn to Luke chapter 18. Here we have one who is boasting. Luke 18 and verse 9. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now Luke 18 and verse 11. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. And it's interesting that we find this same emphasis in Romans chapter 3. You know that Paul is dealing with justification by faith. And there in Romans 3, towards the end of his argument, he says in verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. God doesn't want us coming to the point of, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reason why I am is due to something that I have thought or I have felt or I have done. It is not due to man. It is not out of the works of man, lest any should boast. Now, even in evangelical circles, we can kind of get this right and say, well, it's not due to my works, and I can't brag about my works. I know that is wrong. But there's a practical danger of taking our faith and turning that into a work. Well, I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lloyd-Jones. It is my belief that faith saves me. If it is my belief that faith saves me, then I have saved myself. But Paul says that it is not of yourself, so I must never speak of my faith in a way that makes it out that it is my faith is of me. Of myself. And not only that, if I become a Christian in that way, again, surely it gives me some grounds for boasting. But Paul says, not of works, lest any man should boast. My boasting must be entirely excluded. And what is faith? Faith is the response of that one saying, Lord, I believe you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm committed to you. But it's the faith of one who was formerly dead, who has just now been raised from the dead. And the boasting test here of Ephesians 2 and verse 9 will help us to evaluate our theology. Do I boast? Why is it that I am saved? Why is it that I am a Christian? Well, I'm a Christian because I'm a little smarter than my unbelieving sister. Well, I'm a Christian, and we really wouldn't say this, but we might think it. Well, I guess it's because I just have a greater spiritual sensitivity and I think about God more and da-da-da-da, and that's why I'm a believer. It's because of the efforts that I have made in ending world disease that God is saving me. You see, anything that comes to our mind and we say, Lord, could I get 3 points of credit for that? Could I get any credit for this? And if we're thinking in terms of self-righteousness, this is what I've done, this is what I've accomplished, this is what I'm thinking, this is different because of some benefit that is in me. If you have contributed anything to the basis of God's acceptance of you, then you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. If there is anything in you or done by you that says, this is why God has saved me, then you are wrong. You're wrong in your understanding, and very possibly you're wrong about your salvation.
What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had received it? You see, God does not want us taking credit for our salvation. He says this is the heart of the gospel. We are saved by grace through faith. We've got to believe. But even that believing is the gift of God. It is not out of ourselves. And it does not come out of our works. So much then for the twofold denunciation. Not of man. Not of man's works. But Roman numeral 3 leads us into verse 10. The explanation. The explanation of the human evidences. The explanation of the human evidences of a divinely accomplished salvation. Here is a salvation. God is the one who has done it. But now we're going to talk about works. But we're going to talk about works, Paul says, in their proper place. We're going to talk about the works of men. But first of all, we're going to talk about the works of God. Notice with me, first of all, then A, the emphatic description of God's work in believers. And here we are, okay, it's not of man, it's not out of works. Well, Paul, where do my works fit into the overall scheme? And Paul says, forget it, we're not even going to talk about your works just yet. We're going to talk about God's work. See it again in verse 10? For we are His workmanship. The argument is continuing on. You have been saved by the grace of God. It's not out of you, it's not out of your works. For we are His workmanship. Salvation is not of man. And that which finds its place in the emphatic position here in verse 10 is His. His workmanship. The one formerly dead and now made alive is said to be God's poema. Can you hear poem in that? Poema. We are God's poem. We are God's skillfully wrought masterpiece. God's work is that which He has done in the one who is dead, following after the world and the devil and the flesh, and now He's doing good works. And this radical change is not attributed, well, one day I woke up and decided, you know, I've been wasting my life thus far, and now I've decided to follow Jesus. No, we are His workmanship. Secondly, B, the graphic picture. The graphic picture of God's work in believers. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, what was the earlier graphic picture of conversion? Well, it was somebody who was dead in their transgressions and sins, and God made them alive. God raised them from the dead. But now the graphic picture of conversion is there's something that doesn't exist before and now it exists. There's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For it is the Lord who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the moral darkness of my life, God caused light to simply come into, what is that? It's a reference back to creation, isn't it? It's not a physical creation, not that now there's some sort of laser that's beaming out of the core of my being. But it is that God has brought spiritual life. He has brought the new creation within me. It's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 and verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. What does the thing created contribute to its creation? Silly question, isn't it? That's the point of the question. The thing created doesn't contribute anything to its creation. It didn't exist before. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation and old things have passed away. Galatians 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Forget about your ritual. Has God made you new? Has God worked in your life? That's what Paul is saying. But then notice again, this emphasis on union with Christ in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross, and our faith in Him has won this power for us then to be transformed by God's wonderful work through the Lord Jesus Christ. For good works, or unto good works. Many people think in terms of, well, we do good works in order to get saved. What is Paul saying here? He is saying that we are saved, we get salvation, we are brought to life in order that we may do good works. The legal religion says, do this and live. And Paul says here that the gospel is, live and do this. God brings you to life and now there's something for you to do. Pastor MacArthur writes, no good works can produce salvation, but many good works are produced by salvation. But then thirdly, we hasten on the pre-temporal preparation, the pre-time preparation of the believer's works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Are you trying to take credit for your good works? Well, the Lord likes me because I go to church. The Lord likes me because I've gone through my rosary. The Lord likes me because I was good to that lady who was having a little trouble in the parking lot getting her groceries into her car. It's a good work that I've done. Surely the Lord has noticed me and seen me help this old lady. What does this text say? When did God first see that good work, if it was a good work? He saw it in eternity past. He prepared the good work for us. Puts our good works in a whole different light, doesn't it? God was preparing them pre-time. And pre-time is quite a while before you and I came on the scene and actually did the good work. No, God didn't originally notice it simply because we did it. But God has prepared, has planned these works from before time. And how much credit can you and I take for a good work that did not originate with us? Well, Lord, I saw the lady stumbling there, and I'm the one who went over and grabbed her cart and got the groceries out and put it in the trunk, patted her on the back, helped her on her way. God says, I saw that way before you, and I prepared the whole situation for you to do it and for you to walk in it. Oh. You mean I don't get any credit for it? That's exactly the point. It's been prepared beforehand. It did not originate with you. You see, there is the error of Roman Catholicism that says faith plus works equals salvation. And then among evangelicalism and easy believism, there's been the over response to that that has come along and said, well, it's just faith. Forget about works. Get rid of works. Faith equals salvation, and they're right to a point. But the true right, the best right, the most accurate way of saying it is faith equals salvation that is going to yield in good works. There are the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is fourthly D, the explicit purpose. The explicit purpose of the believer's walk. In the believer's works. We used to walk, and do you see that word there in verse 2? In which you once walked according to the course of the world and the devil and the flesh. This is the way you were. You were walking there. And the good works then are not the foundation of my Christianity, but now that God has raised me from the dead, I used to walk over here, now I'm walking over here in good works that God planned, good works that God had planned before time. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, notice that with me as we come into the practical section of the epistle. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And it goes on to talk about redeeming the time. There is an explicit purpose of the believer's walk. God has taken you from the dead. He's given you new life in Christ. And it doesn't mean that then you've just got a license and a liberty to do whatever you want. God raised you from the dead spiritually so that you would walk in the good works that He had prepared beforehand. And if there are no good works in your life, you've got to wonder as to whether or not God has raised you from the spiritual dead, right? This is what our Lord was saying. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. God's got these good works and they've been planned beforehand. There you are, dead in your sin. You've been raised to new life in Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith, you've got to believe, and now you've got to work. And it's not meritorious. You don't earn any credits before God. But it's the evidence of your spiritual life. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then, wonder of wonders, when we come to the day of resurrection, to the day of judgment, God will reward us and commend us for these good works that He planned. These good works that He raised us from the dead to, and He's going to reward us for the things that we do. He's not going to give us salvation because of them. But once we're saved, He will reward us and commend us for them. Oh, my hearer, young and old, get the message of verse 1 all the way to verse 10. We're dead in our transgressions and sins, but God, He works. Get the message of this final phrase, or this final section. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of man. It's not out of works. Lest anyone should boast, and if we're boasting, we're misunderstanding the message of the gospel. But there still are good works, but they're good works that God has made. And we are a new creation in Christ Jesus so that we can do these works. May God grant that we would be clear in our understanding of the gospel and clear in our presentation of it to our friends and our relatives. Let's pray. Father, it would be surprising to us to think that in a gathering even of this size, that every single individual would now be a believer in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would beg of you that you would show kindness to us as a group by giving to all of us here a measure of clarity in assessing our own lives. Lord, we pray that for those who are true believers, that there would be an understanding, that there would be an ability to look back and see something of the former deadness, giving way to the transformation of life, becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, something of the change that has come, something of the good works that we now delight in. And we would pray that for those who do not see this radical change coming into their lives, that you would give them at least the desire for this, that in the midst of spiritual death, in the midst where of a time where it's hard to even comprehend and understand these things, but there is simply a natural aversion to the things of you and your kingdom, give light, Give understanding. Give the ability, Lord, to respond. And we pray, Lord, that these would have soon have cause to say, "For by grace I have been saved through faith. And it is not of me, and it is not of my works, and I do not boast, but I adore the God who has saved me in Christ Jesus." Grant this the desire of our hearts, in Jesus' mighty name, amen.